God isn't really something to worship.
He's just waiting to destroy all of us.
I guess there's a God out there somewhere.
I hope there is a God.
God isn't really something to worship. God is everywhere.
Psalm 139. I'm going to show you a word on the screen, and you tell me what it says. What does that word say? Well, it depends where you put the spaces of the letters. It could be God is nowhere, or it could read God is now here, right? And it's an interesting exercise of what you see in a word, because a lot of people live that way. God is nowhere. Other people like us, we believe God is now here. This morning, we are going to be dealing with one of the most difficult principles in all of Scripture, and that is God's omnipresence. God is everywhere. People have asked, where is God when I want to find him? Do I need to go to Jerusalem to find God, or do I make a pilgrimage to Rome? Do I step into a cathedral, and that's where God is and will meet me? Or do I go out in nature that he created? Will I find God there? Where is God? A little boy was having a discussion with his mom about this and asked mom, like a lot of little boys are wont to do, Mom, where is God? She said, God is in heaven. He said, so does he live in heaven? She goes, yes. So he said, so where is Jesus? And she said, well, Jesus is in your heart. And the little boy said, but I thought Jesus and God were like the same. How can that be true? I mean, is he in heaven or is he in my heart? So she's a little bit confused, a little bit frustrated. And she said, this is what parents, this is what we say. Sweetheart, it's hard to explain. You know, that's our explanation. Sweetheart, it's hard to explain. After another long pause, little boy said, so where's the Holy Spirit? Now she's getting really uncomfortable, and all she could come up with is, I think it's time for your nap, sweetheart. David's question in this psalm is very short and to the point. It's the question, where? He asks it twice in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Asked in another way, where is God? David's answer is equally as simple. There. Where? There. Notice what he says in verse 8. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So where is God? God is here, there, and everywhere. That's what I'm calling this message. Yes, I know it's a title of a Beatles song. That stuff is just in my head. But that is what sums up God's nature. God is here and there and everywhere. Now, David's question is a rhetorical question. He's not asking the question to get information. He is making a statement. He's giving a message. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? As if to say, nowhere. Now, Psalm 139, as we mentioned last week, is divided into four distinct sections with six stanzas per section. And each of those sections deal with a different attribute of God. One we dealt with last time. We're dealing with the omni attributes of God. God is omniscient, we looked at last time we were together, which means God knows everything. And we discussed and discovered that God's knowledge is not accumulated knowledge. He doesn't have to learn anything or go to school or be informed or piece ideas together to come up with an understanding of something. His knowledge is instantaneous, complete, total, comprehensive. That's one attribute. A second attribute we deal with now is God's presence. Something else, just a reminder, we touched on this last time. When David writes Psalm 139, he is not writing a theological premise or article. He's writing a song. It's a worship song. It's a worship tune that they sang in the temple in Jerusalem. So what I love about this is David is not viewing God with these attributes theologically. He's viewing God with these attributes personally and applicationally. It's what it means to him and what it should mean to the people of God. And so I just want to ask you, when was the last time that you just praised God for his being something to you, not for his doing something for you? Just the fact that God is present, just the fact that God is powerful, just the fact that God knows everything. That's what David does in Psalm 139. Now, in all of the attributes of God that we are dealing with, every single one of the ones we're dealing with is out of touch for us. We can't do or be these things that God is. They're called non-communicable attributes. But we can sort of relate and sort of understand a couple of them. For example, I think we can partially grasp God's omniscience. Because after all, when we're with a group of people, there are some people who are smarter than other people, that know more about a subject than others. I've gotten together with people and I get amazed at how much they know about a particular subject. I might know a little bit, but they know a great deal. So in a comparative sense, they know much more than I know. So we can kind of say, well, God just knows much more than they know. So we can partly grasp that attribute of omniscience. Also, when it comes to God's omnipotence, his all power, which we'll look at next time, we can partly grasp that. For again, after all, some people are stronger than other people. Some people have a more powerful position in society than others have. So they have power, and we can just sort of extrapolate that out and say, God has more power than they do. But when it comes to this attribute, this is a brain freeze. This we do not comprehend nor understand. Because when we talk about God being everywhere, we have to realize we can only be in one place at one time. All creatures can only be and always be in one place at one time. We are finite, we are limited, we are localized. God can be present everywhere. That's why it's a difficult attribute to discuss, because we can't relate in any way to it. God can be our Father in heaven, Matthew chapter 6. At the same time, he can be a God who is near at hand, Jeremiah chapter 23. Something else before we dive into our text. Sometimes in the Old Testament, God's presence is localized. In the sense that when the children of Israel walked through the wilderness, through the desert, God's presence was with them in a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. It was an emblem. It was something visible that reminded them and showed them that God was in particular with his people, taking them out of the bondage of Egypt. Also, when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem and dedicated it, the Bible tells us that the presence of God, the glory of God, in the form of a cloud, filled that temple. So God was very present with his people on that occasion. And yet, Solomon wisely prayed at the temple dedication these words, "But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? For indeed heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple?" Yes, God is with us, but I realize this building can't contain God. The universe can't contain God. So let's go through verse 7 through verse 12 together. Let's notice the question, a universal question, by the way, where is God? And we'll discuss this feature, this characteristic, followed by an explanation, a rational explanation that David gives as he drills down into the meaning of this attribute. And then finally, we'll look at a conclusion, a practical conclusion. We begin with the question in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit?" Or where can I flee from your presence? I guess my first question would be, why would anyone want to flee from God's presence? Why would anybody ever desire to be far from God and hide or run from God? And the answer to that is, I guess it depends on how you're living. Depending on how you're living, you're either going to want to be close to God or far from God. But one of the mistakes that people make is thinking they can actually hide from God. I know it's dumb, but it happens. Jonah was one of those dumb guys. Jonah was a prophet of God, yet it says in Jonah chapter 1 that he got into a boat and tried to go to Tarshish. It says to flee from the presence of the Lord. What a nincompoop. You would think a prophet of God would know better. There's no place you can hide from the presence of God, but he tried. I read a story this week that it was so funny, and a true story. In most states, it's the policy that in the colder months, if you're in a police force, like a state trooper, where this took place in Montana, that if there's a stalled vehicle off the shoulder of the road, you always stop and you check it. Well, it was in the wintertime in Montana, 3 a.m, and a state trooper by the name of Alan Nixon responded to a call that there was a car stalled on the side of the highway. So he drove to the side of the highway just outside of Great Falls, Montana, saw this car in a snowbank. Engine was still running. Officer pulls behind the car, lights flashing, steps out of his vehicle, goes over to the stalled car. Again, the engine is running, taps on the window with his flashlight. No response. He looks inside, sees an older man passed out behind the steering wheel with a bottle of vodka on his lap. Empty bottle of vodka. Keeps knocking on the window. Finally, the man comes to. The driver looks up and sees the police officer, notices the bright flashing lights, and he panics. And he hits the gas. Now, he's in a snowbank, but he hit the gas. When he did that, the car's speedometer read 30 miles an hour, 40 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour. But again, he's in a snowbank. He is stuck in the snow. The wheels are spinning on the car. He's not going anywhere. But the speedometer is reading 50. So this state trooper had a good sense of humor. He decided he's going to run in place next to the car. So he's running in place next to the car, and this driver is freaking out, thinking, this guy can run 50 miles an hour. Finally, the officer just was, he had too much. Before he burst out laughing, he just said, pull over. Guy pulled over. Needless to say, he was arrested. But there was a guy getting sober in a jail cell that night who swore there's a Montana state trooper who can run 50 miles an hour. And he was trying to flee from his presence. So it depends on how you're living. If you're living right, you're not going to want to run from God. If you're living like you should, you're going to want to be closer to him. You're going to want to experience his presence more. When we talk about this feature, the omnipresence of God, it is stated this way theologically. God is everywhere present in the totality of his being. Now, I'm just making this statement. I'm not saying you're going to be able to understand it, and I certainly am not saying I understand it, but that's how the Bible reveals that God is everywhere present in the totality of his being. Now, that has a couple of implications that go with it. Number one, it shows us that God cannot be contained in a building. That's what Solomon's prayer was all about at the dedication. When he said, I realize that even heaven can contain you, and the heaven of heavens can contain you, much less this temple that I have built. Paul the Apostle, on the Areopagus in Athens, stated before the Greek philosophers, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Yet, I have heard over the years people refer to the church building as the house of God. I had my mom when I was a kid. I go to church. This is what I heard every Sunday at church. This is what I remember, at least. Don't run in the house of God. That was my takeaway every Sunday. Don't run in the house of God. Because I was a little energetic kid who liked to run. But my mom said, don't run in the house of God. Can you imagine my delight when I became a believer in Jesus Christ at age 18 and read the scripture and discovered I am the house of God? You are the house of God. The Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't dwell in buildings or in places or on properties. He dwells in people. That's a New Testament construct. So God cannot be contained in a building. Second, the implication is that God cannot be localized in a city or a nation. Why is this good news? It means that I don't have to go on a pilgrimage to a special place where God is going to show up in a greater capacity. There are belief systems, even within Christendom, that say you have to go to this special place where a miracle happened, crawl on your knees, and God will be there. Listen, I'd love to take you to Jerusalem, but it's not like if you pay the money to go to Jerusalem, God will meet you in a special way, and he'll be closer there than he would be if you were in your little apartment or your home here. Although, tour guides love to have fun with this idea, because Jews typically were geocentric in their worship. They would pray in Jerusalem. God said, I'm going to place my name in Jerusalem. There were three pilgrim feasts every year where they left their homes and traveled to Jerusalem and had a feast and a celebration and a sacrifice, and they prayed. So that mindset is still with many of them, and I've had tour guides in Israel address our group and tell people, now, you know, when you pray in Jerusalem, it's a little bit different because you might be from the Rocky Mountains and have beautiful vistas of the mountains, or you live on a lake and you see the magnificence of God's creation. But I want you to know, though you can pray anywhere in the world, when you pray here in Jerusalem, it's a local call. It's a local call. As if to say, you just get a little more direct line to God when you pray here. But because God is omnipresent, everywhere present in the totality of his beings, I don't need to go to a special place. God doesn't dwell in special places. And that means that'll save us from sort of this pseudo-moral superiority that some people have. Like, God is an American. God is not an American. God is not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. He's not an American. God is available anywhere in the world for all people, all races of all times. That's the beauty and truth of God's omnipresence. Where? He answers, there. Now let's look at the explanation of that. Let's kind of drill down a little bit, because David poetically says three different things. He says, death can't hide us from God. Distance can't hide us from God. Darkness can't hide us from God. All three of those truths are in this psalm. Go back to verse 8. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. Now that makes sense, obviously. Our Father in heaven. But now the only way you can get to heaven, short from the rapture of the church happening in your lifetime, the only way you're going to get there is how? Death. You'll die. You'll die, but you'll be instantly alive in his presence. Okay? So if I go to heaven, you're there. But he continues, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Now, the word here for hell is the Hebrew word Sheol. You might have that in the margin of your Bible, Sheol. And Sheol literally means the grave, the grave. The ancient belief system is that when a person dies and is buried in the grave, Sheol, he is cut off from God. He's cut off from God. So, in the ancient belief system, you die and you get buried in the grave, and the ancients would say, God is nowhere. David says, they're wrong. When you die, God is now here. He's on this side of death. He's on that side of death. He's on the side of death. If you're a believer or an unbeliever, you'll be ushered before the final judgment of God for him to make an evaluation on your life. Now, for an unbeliever, it's not too pleasant. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I don't know if you've read much about Voltaire, the French atheist, a couple hundred years ago, but he was such an outspoken critic against God, against belief in God, and in particular against Jesus Christ. He absolutely hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He said publicly of Jesus Christ that he was a wretch. But he couldn't get rid of God even when he died. When Voltaire was on his deathbed, he cried out to God, "I'll give you half of what I'm worth for 6 more months of life." And then he said, "Then I shall go to hell, and you shall go with me. O Christ, O Jesus Christ." And with those final words, he died. He died in misery, but calling out to the God he said he didn't believe in. Now, turn the coin or turn the page. For a believer, for a Christian, death is glorious. It's a homecoming. It's where we go from the real world to the really real world. In heaven, the presence of God, far different than it is now for us. Yes, God is present with us now, but in heaven, the presence of God will be direct, visible, unmitigated, unfiltered. You'll be directly in his presence. When a believer dies, I'm always hesitant to say he died or she died. I'd rather say, because I think it's more accurate, he moved. She moved. What do you mean she moved? Yeah, she went to heaven. That's where she is. She is very much alive right now in the direct, unfiltered, unmitigated presence of God. They graduated. They've been coronated. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, said Paul. So death can't hide us from God. A second part of the explanation, not only can death not hide us from God, distance can't hide us from God. That is, you can't go anywhere in the world where God's presence is not. Now look at verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea was there for David at that time, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. This phraseology is a poetic description to describe a long distance, a far distance, going west, especially west of Israel, which is all Mediterranean Sea. The term the wings of the morning is a reference to the rays of the morning sun cresting over the horizon and filling the early morning vistas. So it's as if David is saying, if I could get on a ray of light and travel 186,000 miles per second and go from one end of the visible horizon to the other end in an instant, I can't get rid of God. I can't travel anywhere like Jonah thought he could to escape the presence of the Lord. If I take the wings of the morning, you are there. I can't escape God. If you go to the moon, God is there. In fact, a couple of our astronauts who landed on the moon, you know how long ago that was? 1969. We landed on the moon. And our astronauts from the moon, from the space capsule, looking back at the Earth, some of you are too young to remember this, so YouTube it. But they read out of Genesis chapter 1. They opened up a Bible and they read, and it was broadcast all over the world as they looked back over the Earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. They read that creation account. They were saying, God is now here. What's interesting is, sometime later, a cosmonaut went up into space. And on his space mission, he came back afterwards and addressed a crowd. And he said, I went into space and I looked around and I didn't see God. He said boastfully. A man in the audience turned to his friend and said, if he would have stepped out of his spacesuit, he would have. So So you got a cosmonaut saying, God is nowhere. You have an American astronaut saying, God is now here. David is saying, God is now here. Death doesn't hide us from God. Distance doesn't hide us from God. And finally, darkness doesn't hide us from God. Look at verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. A good number of people are afraid of the dark. It might surprise you just how many. 11% of American adults, children might be always afraid of the dark, but 11% of American adults are afraid of the dark. That's a higher percentage than those who are afraid of heights. So it ranks up there pretty far, people who are afraid or have a phobia. So people are afraid of the dark, and if you ask them why, it's simply because they feel in the dark more vulnerable. They can't see as far. They can't make judgments of where they're going or who's watching them or who's coming at them. So it's that sense of vulnerability that causes them to be afraid of the dark. So David is saying, though people might be afraid of it, there's really no reason to be, because though you can't see in the dark, God can see you in the dark. You're covered. You're okay. Now let's take this thought and apply it metaphorically. Have you ever gone through a dark time emotionally? A dark time spiritually? A dark season of your life? Perhaps this season that we have been in, for some of you, has been depressing and dark. I know for a lot of people it has. We have seen a spike in suicides, a spike in depression during this time. And people are sensing darkness, and some are even saying, God, I feel far from God. I feel like God is distant. And I want to say to you, if you are feeling that way, you can't believe your feelings. Your feelings are lying to you. And when you start feeling God is far from me, you tell your feelings you're a liar. That's not the truth. Because the God that I love and follow in the scripture is a God who is near at hand. So some people are afraid of the dark. Other people are not afraid of the dark. They wait for the dark. They love the dark. They go out after dark. Why? Because, for the same reason, the darkness hides them from people. People can't see them. They want to commit a crime. They want to steal something. They want to attack somebody. They're going to wait till it's dark, usually. Every major city, after 6 p.m., the crime starts spiking and peaks at about 2 in the morning. Pitch black. I heard a story of a thief who was casing a house from his car across the street, watching it. He knew the family was going on vacation. When the family left for vacation, at about 2 in the morning, he left his car, walked over to the house, picked the lock, walked into the kitchen. And as he's walking through the kitchen in the dark, he hears a voice. And the voice says, Jesus sees you, and so do I. Whoa! He takes his flashlight out, looks around, doesn't see anything, keeps walking. He hears the voice again. Jesus sees you, and so do I. And he goes, what's going on? He goes over, he flips the switch to in the kitchen to get the light. And he looks over across the kitchen on the counter. In a cage is a parrot. So he's thinking, oh, that's all it is, a parrot saying that? This is not a big deal. But then he notices just below the parrot, below the counter on the floor, is a Doberman Pinscher with his teeth glistening in a crouched mode. And just then the parrot says, attack, Jesus, attack. Oh, that was the dog's name. So some people are afraid of the dark. Some people wait for the dark. But now let's bring this to a conclusion, if I can. I want you to go back to verse 10, because there's a couple words that I think just bring us to the place we need to be with this beautiful attribute of God. Verse 10, the psalmist says, even there, the darkest place you can think of, the furthest place you might find yourself, even there, your hand shall lead me. If you feel like you have no direction, there is a God willing to take you by the hand and lead you. I love this picture. A little child walking across the street takes hold of a parent's hand. Now the parent, if the parent is smart, will not rely upon the grip of the child to hold his or her hand. The parent will grab a hold using the parent's strength, grab a hold of that child's hand. Am I right? That parent is not going to let that child make a judgment of can I hold or not. I'm going to hold you as we walk across. God is going to hold you because he is everywhere. He'll hold you. Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So if you are feeling unstable, know that your God who is readily available is there to lead you, direct your steps, give you direction in life, and stabilize you. Now, last week I gave you three takeaways for the attribute of God's omniscience. Today I want to give you three takeaways for this attribute of God's omnipresence. Number one, if God is omnipresent, and he is, it means I am never alone. That's pretty obvious. I'm never alone. God was with me when I got out of bed today. He'll be with me when I go to bed tonight. He was with you this week when you got into that little fender bender. And you didn't look out your rearview mirror well enough and you got in that little wreck. God was there. When you went to the doctor and the doctor said, I'm sorry, it's a positive result for cancer, God was there. Or COVID, God was there. God was there on your first birthday. He'll be there on your 65th birthday. He'll be there on your 91st birthday. It means you are never alone. I'm going to put up a scripture. I want this just to wash over you this morning. Let this be sort of a takeaway for you. This is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2 in the New Living Translation. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. Make that your promise today. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Will you go through them? Yes. Will it take your life and ruin you? No, because God is with you. God is with you. One of the last promises Jesus ever made was this: lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He told his disciples. Remember that? End of Matthew, end of Mark. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, there was a minister on an airplane sitting next to a woman who obviously didn't like to fly. She had her Bible out. She was praying. She was getting nervous. The plane started its engine, started taxiing toward the runway. She got even more nervous, grabbed the armrest, and started sweating profusely. And the minister could tell this poor gal needs a little comfort. So he turned to her and said, sister, I can tell you're a believer, sister. It's going to be okay. I've done this 1,000 times. And besides, Jesus promised these words, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. She looked back at him and snapped. He did not say that. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. She knew she was about to go up pretty high, and she thought that promise wouldn't apply. Whether you're high or low, whether it's dark or light, whether you're in America or Arabia, God is present. Here's the second takeaway. Because God is omnipresent, I can travel courageously. That might sound like an odd application, but hear me out. Because God is omnipresent, I can travel, I can go places. I can travel courageously. We have for years sent missionaries out all over the world in dangerous places, where in some cases it would be life-threatening. And if we were to say, don't go, it's dangerous, they'd go, are you kidding? God called me there. But you might die. They'd say, let me revise that. I will die someday. And I'd rather die doing that than sitting back at home because God has called me. They feel very strongly about their calling to the mission field. This last year, my wife went over to Iraq and was in ISIS tunnels. 2 days previously, ISIS warriors had occupied those temples. They dug them out. Now, I didn't know she was doing that till afterwards. I probably would have said, you're not doing that. But she knew that God called her to build playgrounds for kids impacted by terror. So she did it. I mean, if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, then yes, be cautious, take precautions in your life, but don't live with fear. Christians should be fearless. We should be fearless. I have a friend who's traveled all throughout the Middle East for years, for his whole life. He's had guns pointed at his head, life threatened, knives stuck in his side. And he is the most confident, joyful person I have ever met. Every time I'm with him, I think I want to grow up and be like Sammy Dagger. He is fearless. He is filled with happiness. The joy of the Lord is his strength. Because God is omnipresent, I can travel courageously. You might feel it's easy to stay cocooned and stay at home, and there's no risk at all in that, and I understand what all that implication is. But, you know, all of life is mitigated risk. All of life. They put me on a bicycle. That was a risk. When I got on a skateboard, that was a risk. All the different motorcycles that I've done and bicycles and mountain bike crashes that I've had, all of those are risks, and I understand the risk in them. But as a believer, I think you can live courageously and fearlessly. Isaac Watts wrote many, many hymns. One that he wrote that was a poem goes like this. Within thy circling power I stand, on every side I find thy hand. Awake, asleep, at home, abroad, I am surrounded still by God. Oh, may these thoughts possess my breast, where'er I roam, where'er I rest. Nor let my weaker passions dare consent to sin, for God is there. Which brings us to our third takeaway. And that is, because God is omnipresent, I am accountable. You see, the presence of God is a good thing, but for some people, it can be a bad thing. If you are living your life as though God doesn't exist on a daily basis, if you're running from him like Jonah, or like Adam and Eve, it said they tried to flee the presence of God. One day that will catch up with you. And let me say today, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? It wasn't God. It must be you. Maybe you are running in the wrong direction. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do social distancing? God didn't go, oh, excuse me, you have to stand 6 feet apart from me. God brings you close to him. He is with you now and will always be with you in darkness, in light, in anywhere you travel, through a positive or negative test. God said to Moses, I am with you. God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. God said to Paul the apostle in prison when he didn't know if he would live or die, he said, don't be afraid, speak boldly, for I am with you. My encouragement as we close is, if you are running from God, stop, turn around. That's called repentance in the Bible, and run to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. We just are amazed and give you praise that we are dealing with and relating to and talking to, that we can relate and talk to you, God, the God of creation, the God who knows everything, even our thoughts before we think our thoughts, who is everywhere present at all times, and we can't hide from you. And even when we are going through difficult times and we don't feel you because it's dark emotionally or spiritually or relationally, you are there. You are available. And if we are sensing distance from you, perhaps our feelings are lying to us, or perhaps we have actually distanced ourselves from you. And the beautiful thing, Lord, you promise that if we call upon your name, we will be saved. That's one easy step. We just call upon your name. So as we close this service, I want to give you the opportunity. If you've never called upon his name, if you've never asked him to save you, or if you have taken steps away from him, you're not living close to the Lord, you've been distanced from Him for some time, you have the opportunity this morning to come back home to Him, to say yes to Him. If you desire to do that, and you might be watching on television or hearing on the radio or watching online, you can do the same thing. Just turn your life to God. But if you're here in our auditorium, if you have a desire to do that, I'd love to pray for you as we close. I just want you to slip your hand up, and by slipping it up, you're saying, I need Him, and I'm coming back to Him. I want His presence. I want to repent of my sins and know Him or come back home to Him. Just raise your hand up high in the air. I'll acknowledge it. Thank you. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody else? Raise it up high. In the back. In the back. I see your hand. A few of you right here in the middle. Over here on my right. And whether you're in this building or online or on the radio, talk to Him. Talk to Him right now. Pray to Him. Say this to Him. If you raise your hand here or you need to do that, if you're not with us, just say these words. Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I failed. I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He came from heaven to earth. I believe He died on a cross. I believe He rose from the dead. I believe He's here right now. I turn from my sin. I turn to Jesus as my Savior. Help me follow Him as my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can we give a big hand for those who prayed that? Raise their hands. God bless you guys. That simple prayer of faith brought you into the kingdom of God and can change your life forever. We want to put something in your hands that is sanitized. We have a Bible we want to give you. We have some materials. We have pastors who will wear masks and take all the precautions. But if you raise your hand after the service, I'd like you, as we're dismissing, just to come forward. Pastors will be wearing badges, and they have masks on. And just come up and identify yourself. Just say, I raised my hand. We want to put those materials in your hands. If you're watching remotely, if you have a phone and you prayed that prayer, I want you to text the word SAVED, S-A-V-E-D, SAVED, to area code 505-509-5433. Once again, 505-509-5433. Text the word SAVED. If you're on the computer, if you're not already on our website, go to calvarynm.church. And when you get to that website, up in the right-hand corner is a little button that says, Know God. And just click that. There's going to be somebody who will reach out to you right there and get that material in your hands and pray with you if you'd like that and get to know you and tell you the next steps. Let's all stand. Let's worship together.
We hope you enjoyed this special service from Calvary Church. We'd love to know how this message impacted you. Email us at mystory@calvarynm.church. And just a reminder, you can support this ministry with a financial gift at calvarynm.church/give. Thank you for joining us for this teaching from Calvary Church.